Last week, we had a lesson titled Christ in You, coming from Colossians 1:27, where Paul declares the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This week, I'd like to ask the question, do you see the mystery? It's easy for us to know Paul's mission statement, Ephesians 3, verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. In the previous verse, he says he's trying to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And what a shame it is that many people in churches and Christians themselves who are supposed to minister and make all men see do not themselves know what this mystery is. And so we know Ephesians 3, verse 9. It's on their website. It's on our tracks. We've talked about it before. And how do you make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery? We say, well, draw a chart. Draw a chart, start in prophecy in the beginning of the world. We got the end times, and you do the whole thing, and you get prophecy and mystery. We'll tell people it's not for you and not for you. So that's not for us. Matthew's not for us. Psalm's not for us. But it's all for our benefit. It's just not written to you. You know, we talk like that. We use the words right division to try to explain to people you have to divide things in the scripture and know the context. And you can do all of that and still miss what is the mystery. Well, you know, Justin, there's a prophecy here and there's a mystery here. That's not for you and that's for you. You got to rightly divide. Yeah, well, what is the mystery? What? You can see there is one and not know what is it. All right. Where does Paul write about it? Well, in Paul's epistles. We'll do that in a moment here. How do you make men see it? What? Like, I draw charts. Now, yeah, they see the mystery. What is it? Like, it's not still a secret, is it? Or is it still a secret to those of us who know that it exists? Do you see the mystery? Paul says he's to make all men see the mystery. So last week, again, we covered a major part of it, of Christ being in you and what that means, that Christ is in you and that you are his and his life is in you and he works in you and through you as members of the body of Christ there. And we covered all that. This week, I'm going to narrow down where you can find the mystery in Paul's epistles. Very clearly based on Ephesians 3, verse 9, so you can make sure that you yourself see what is this mystery, not trying to beat around a bush without ever hitting the target. So where is this mystery? The quick response, of course, those of us who understand that Paul's our apostle and that God revealed through Christ to the apostle Paul information that was not known before, say, well, it's in Paul's 13 epistles. Correct. You are correct. Getting closer to the truth there. Of course, that's how you draw your chart. It's not found in the law. It's not found in the prophets. That's the idea of Romans 16:25 that was kept secret since the world began. And Peter in Acts 3 was preaching things that were spoken by the prophets since the world began. Very different than what Paul is speaking about, what was kept secret since the world began. Two different things there. So yes, you do find this mystery revelation in Paul's epistles in the Bible. In fact, on that basis alone, even if you do think that Peter also taught the thing, you only find it in the scripture in Paul's epistles. Okay, and so you have that exclusivity that you learn about this mystery and about the church in Paul's letters. In Ephesians 3, verse 5, Paul says, in other ages it was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. In Colossians 1, he says it was hidden from ages and generations. Romans 16 was kept secret. So yes, it is in Paul's epistles, but that's not what I mean. I mean a little more precisely, where is it? Because Paul's epistles also include conversation about Israel and about the law, and about testaments and covenants and prophecy. In fact, he quotes prophecy quite a bit. You've read many times. In fact, the book of Romans, I think, has at least 14, 15 times where Paul says, as it is written, like in the scriptures that were already given. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, not just his own, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So Paul's talking about all scripture there. Romans 15:4, Paul says, things written aforetime, Moses and all that, were written for our learning. So Paul's writing about that too. Romans 2, he says, I speak to you as a Jew under the law in Romans 2, in Romans chapter 3. And so many of the things that Paul writes about does concern Israel, law, testaments, and prophecy, and not the mystery. So again, I ask, do you see the mystery? Where is it? What is it? Where did Paul talk about it? And by the way, just a parenthetical comment, yes, you can find mystery truth in the book of Romans, in Corinthians, in Galatians, in all of his Acts epistles. Paul does explain and talk about the mystery truth in all of his epistles. It's just not every word and every verse that he writes, because he's not simply cataloging in 13 letters the mystery. It's other things. He's trying to minister to people, right? He's trying to communicate what God's truth is and how it helps and how it relates to the rest of Scripture as well. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, many of you know as the gospel passage where Paul says, this is the gospel I declare unto you that you received of me, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Yeah. Was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So once again, Paul writes both about mystery and things that were already written in prophecy. And yet we are looking in his epistles to find that mystery. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, of all the epistles Paul writes, there is one that towers over the rest as it concerns the subject of the mystery, even though you find a mystery truth in other books as well. The book of Ephesians seems to focus on this message. You find that word mystery, just the word itself, more times in Ephesians than any other epistle, though it doesn't require the word for Paul to talk about it. We saw that in our study of Romans. He talks about it quite a bit there as well. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, at the very end of this epistle, Paul says to pray for me. He requests prayer that utterance may be given unto me. I may have an opportunity to speak, that I may open my mouth boldly. What are you going to say, Paul? To make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, he writes this to the Ephesians because he already explained what this was in the book of the Ephesians. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, therefore therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so he says, I want to make known this mystery of the gospel, this thing he just wrote about to the Ephesians. He's an ambassador of this mystery. So in Ephesians 6, we see Paul's ambassadorship to make known this mystery. That's why Ephesians 3, verse 9 is in this book, where he says, I'm to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, if you go back to Ephesians 3, verse 3, we're in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 3, verse 3, look what he says here. Let's start in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, there's dispensation in the Bible. So dispensationalism, apart from the ism part, is in the Bible, right? Verse 3, how that by revelation, this is what dispensation was given to him about, how that by revelation he, God, Christ, made known unto me the mystery. Then he says, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Now, I asked you before, do you see the mystery? So you'll be like, well, I think so. Today's lesson is to try to point out where it's at so you can read and understand it. Paul says in Ephesians 3, I wrote afore in a few words that you may read and understand. That's going to be helpful. So if he says, I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand, are you going to go to Ephesians 4 and 5? There might be some application there, but he says afore. That's like previously, right? So Ephesians 3, verse 3, he wrote afore. But Ephesians 3, verse 6, help me here. 6 comes after 4, right? So he says in Ephesians 3, verse 4, I should draw this out. Numbers get confusing for people. We're in the book of Ephesians. And by the time he's done in chapter 6, he says, pray that I may make known the mystery of the gospel. So we're going to have this mystery spoken about in Ephesians somewhere. At the end, he says, pray for me that I might speak this to other people. Okay? Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, I'll just put that right here. In verse 3, it wasn't 3. Was it 3? Ephesians 3, verse 3 and 4. Yes, it was. 3 and 4. Okay? He says, I wrote about it afore. Okay? Now, in Ephesians 3, verse 6 is where he says, that the Gentiles be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of promise in Christ by the gospel, which is the verse that most people use to define the mystery. Not a bad one, by the way. It's a pretty good summary of that thing. But this is not what he was talking about in verse 3, right? He said, I wrote about it afore. So verse 6 may be the summary statement, right? But he wrote about it already. Most of us come to Ephesians 3 to learn about the mystery. Well, what you read in Ephesians 3 is really Paul's commission to make known the mystery, which he utters briefly in verse 6. But it doesn't give you enough information in verse 6, does it? It's just a brief summary of three different things. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 18, look what Paul prays here. We'll back up to verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. What's he praying for? You love Paul's prayers. Paul prays, he tells you what he prays for, and then often when he tells you what he prays for, he will write after that to help fulfill the prayer, which which is an amazing way to pray. You pray God's will, and you try to see where you can do God's work in that prayer. But Ephesians 1, verse 16, he says, I make mention of you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may, and this is his prayer, his request, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that you might have from God wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. What do you call that? Your eyes can see. What did Paul say in Ephesians 3, verse 9? He wants to make all men see. See what? The mystery, which he wrote before chapter 3. Okay? Ephesians 1, 18, he's praying. Let's go over here in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 18, he prays that they may see. You see what I'm doing here? You have here, he wants to make all men see what he wrote afore. Over in chapter 1, verse 18, he's praying that they may see. Where do you think we're going to find this mystery? Now, I'm walking real slow through this, because I'm trying to give you an answer of how you can see this. I don't want to be vague. I don't want to be in Paul's epistles, in the book of Ephesians. Where are the words that describe this mystery? Written afore, chapter 3, praying that you will see in chapter 1. I'm going to put it between chapter 1 and chapter 3. Amen. What about you? Right? Seems like a pretty good deduction there. Paul prays that God give their eyes light to see. Now, most people, when they read Ephesians chapter 3, when Paul says to make all men see the mystery of the fellowship of the mystery, they'll go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, 10, and 11. In Ephesians 1, verse 9, Paul says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And they'll go back to Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10 and say, well, that's the mystery that he wrote afore, because that's in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. What's the problem with that? He prays after that that they might see. He's not explaining the mystery he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 3. In fact, this mystery here is according to the will of God. It's the mystery of the will of God and his purpose, the secret purpose and will of God for all the ages, the fullness of times, is to bring everything together in Christ. Okay. What is the fellowship of the mystery? I guess everything's going to be in Christ. But how do you get into Christ? You don't know, do you? Not yet. You see, the mystery of his will. This mystery Paul's talking about is not Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 10. He's praying for it in Ephesians 1, verse 18. By the time you skip chapter 2, because that's boring and dry, you get to chapter 3, you love that, and he says, I already wrote about it. You skipped right over it. Okay. Ephesians 1, 1 through 14 actually describes the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1 is Paul introducing God's will and purpose. God has a purpose. God has a will. It's a big will. It's a big purpose. It's in Christ Jesus, and it's for you, and you can receive it if you trust the gospel. And he gave us the mystery of his will. And that's why I pray for you, that your eyes may be opened to see what is the hope of his calling and the riches that he gives to you and the power that he gives to you. That's his prayer in verses 15 through 23 through the end of the chapter. He introduces God's purpose. We'll put purpose over here. And then Paul prays that they may see and know and understand. By the time you get to Ephesians 3, he says, I told you. I told you over here. The mystery is found in Ephesians chapter 2. Amen. Are you following me so far? I want to make sure you see it. That's why I'm drawing it up here. That's why I'm explaining it to you verse by verse. If we're to make all men see the fellowship of mystery, it starts with us. You need to know where it's at. Okay? Ephesians 2 is where we will see what is the fellowship of the mystery, what it is. Not that it exists. We can learn that in chapter 3. We can learn that in chapter 6. We can learn that in chapter 1. But what is the substance? It's going to be right here in chapter 2. What is this mystery? Now let's narrow it down to chapter 2. If you go to Ephesians 2, verse 1, this passage in verses 1 through 10 is a half of the chapter here. It's a big section that talks about your salvation by grace, you being risen with Christ and the riches of God's grace. What an amazing passage. Probably one of the greatest passages in the scripture in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, outside of the book of Romans especially. He says, you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. What's quickened mean? To make alive again. Right? You were dead in trespasses and sins, but he made you alive again. Okay. Well, how did he do that? Just saying it doesn't explain how he did it. How did he do that? Well, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past. Is Paul talking about you now? He's talking about you in time past, right? You were in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's who you were. But God. Most glorious two words there, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us, made us alive again, together with Christ, by grace you are saved. You know what that sounds like, Ephesians 2, verse 5? Even when you were dead in sins, he quickened you. That sounds like, to me, like Romans 5, verse 8. God committed his love toward you while you were yet sinners. Christ died for you. That's grace. That's grace and love and mercy. And that's the same thing in Romans 5 you read about in the gospel as you read in Ephesians chapter 2 about how you were a sinner, a child of wrath, deserving of God's wrath, but God was rich in mercy and his grace because he loved you, he committed his love toward you, that when you were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. That's the gospel. By the way, notice this whole language about quickening together with Christ, making you alive again. How is it that God can make you alive again? Look at verse 6. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Preaching the resurrection in this dispensation doesn't stop at the empty tomb. In fact, that's just the beginning. He rose from the dead. And you say, well, amen, he is risen. Amen, he is. Don't stop. If you stop, you don't get to the glory of this mystery. This mystery is he quickened you from the dead by his great love and mercy because you're raised up together with Christ. So his resurrection, Paul's preaching, is your resurrection now, amen. Right? Because you're together with him is the language. By grace, you are saved. And he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ rose from the dead and he ascended to heaven. Yes, and according to Paul, according to this mystery, so did you. Not then, when you were saved by grace through faith. You're in Christ and you're, it says here, seated together with Christ, in heavenly places. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now notice here, it's not an unpopular way to show people the need to rightly divide the scriptures in its historical context to explain from Ephesians 2 the simple division of times and that there's a past and there's a now and there's an ages to come. That is what I mentioned earlier as not an ineffective way to explain the need to read the Bible in its historical context. But it does not tell you precisely what the mystery is. In this passage, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, it mentions time past, but now, and ages to come. Time past about you, you were a sinner, a child of wrath, even as others. But God, now, showed his mercy, saved you by his grace, that in the ages to come, you say, oh yeah, that's Israel. Verse 7 is talking about you. That in the ages to come, he might show you the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus. So you have a time past, you were lost, but now by his grace and mercy, you are saved. The ages to come, you might know the abundance of his grace and the riches you have in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's your hope, yeah. Right? This is talking about salvation, folks. This is about you being saved. You say, is that the mystery? Well, God wanted to save people from the beginning of the world, right? He's been trying to save humanity. He's been trying to show his glory and grace and riches. But, of course, glorying in the grace of Christ without works is somewhat a new thing. But even still, this is a question because you have salvation by grace. You risen with Christ, the riches of his grace. And didn't Paul say God dispensed his grace to him? And he preaches the gospel of grace. This is the gospel of grace. He says twice here, by grace you are saved. Ephesians 2, verse 8, you are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's very clear in these first 9 verses that it's not your works. Your works before were bad, and it's not but now your works are good. It's but God was in mercy toward you, saved you by grace, amen. Rose you together with Christ. You're in heavenly places now that you're quickened together with him. The language he uses is in verse 4, together with Christ. Verse 6, you are in Christ Jesus. In verse 7, through Christ Jesus. Together with Christ, in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. Now, if you remember last week's lesson, you know that's only possible because Christ is in you, right? And here, Ephesians is talking about you in Christ. So talking about you being together with Christ, in Christ, and through Christ, that's a fellowship, folks. That's a union. That's a togetherness with Christ. That is a fellowship. And it seems like this may be a new type of thing. But notice, we yet and still have not talked about the mystery of this fellowship. There's the glory of his grace. There's his resurrection. There's you being together with him in heavenly places. That's all new. But how do you get together with Christ? How do you get in Christ? You say, well, it's through faith. Faith in what? Like, what is this thing? I'm in Christ, but how did I get there? Right? What does this mean? How do I have access to all these riches that I apparently have by God's grace and mercy here? By the way, the word Christ means Messiah, as you know. And the Messiah, Christ, was, in time past, and still is, of Israel. And is for Israel. And came to Israel. Right? And so Christ, the Messiah, and salvation was by Israel. But here, Paul's not talking about Israel. He's not talking about covenants. He's not talking about your works. So what kind of mystery fellowship is this? That you're together with Christ and Israel is not in the context at all. It's you as a child of wrath, God in his mercy and grace. You're quickened together with him in heavenly places. I mean, what about the earthly promises? What about God's kingdom on the earth? What about God's kingdom people? What about his kingdom nation? They're absent here, right? What kind of mystery fellowship is this? We're working on it. You see in chapter 2, we got verses 1 through 10. And talk about your salvation and God's grace. This fellowship you have with Christ. But what is it? What is this fellowship of the mystery? This is where we get to the second half of this chapter. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, which describes. I mean, we're narrowing it down here. I'm sorry, we got chapter 2, 1 through 10. In chapter 2, we have 11 through 22. This is going to be where this mystery is described. Right there. Maybe I should put a red circle around it. Okay. That is the closest you can get to a 4, chapter 3. That's after chapter 1. After you're saved by God's grace, now he's describing what this mystery is and how you get in it. Chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. Let's read a little bit here. Chapter 2, verse 11. Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. We've already talked about time past once, about you being a sinner, right? And we know there's none righteous, no, not one, so that's applicable to everyone. But there's something else about your time past. It wasn't just that you're a sinner. Israel was a sinner in time past, too. They didn't know, but they were. But this is talking about your standing as a Gentile or an Israelite. And it says, in time past, remember Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So not only were you a sinner, you were a Gentile sinner. You were uncircumcised. God made a special covenant with a special people that he made special by this covenant and made them circumcised to set them apart and separate them from everyone else. There was Israel and there was Gentiles. At that time, you were without Christ. Now, I just read him 9 verses, how I'm together with Christ, in Christ, and through Christ, right? And he says, remember in time past, you were without Christ. Like, it wasn't just you were lost and didn't trust him. It's that you had no access to him. Christ was of Israel. He came to the circumcision, Romans 15, verse 8. Right? He wasn't for you, to you. He didn't come through your people. At that time, you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Again, this is not describing your fallen condition. This is describing just how God was accessed by people. Your fallen condition is in chapter in verse 1 and 2. Pursued your lusts and things like that. You were just lost until God's mercy saved you. But here, there's another problem. It wasn't just that you were lost till God saved you. Israel was also lost till God saves them. This was, you were also a Gentile. You had no access to him. There was no way, even if you wanted to and you wanted to plead for God's mercy, how do you get access to this righteous God except through his people, the circumcision, except through the commonwealth of Israel, except through the covenants of promise, except through the only hope God had revealed, which is through the prophets and through the law, except through the God of Israel. You're without God. You're without hope. You had no way to access these things. It says you were aliens and strangers without Christ. You're aliens and strangers from Israel's access to God. They could access him. They had prophets. They had the law. Angels helped them. There are many ways Israel, because God spoke to them and worked through them, that they could access God. So if you wanted to access God in time past, you would go through Israel and through their covenants. Okay? We should draw that out. Because here's God. And in time past, God set up his people, Israel, circumcision. And if you were a Gentile, you had to go to Israel to get God's blessings. Genesis 12:3 says, if you're blessed, bless Israel, get blessed. If you curse them, you get cursed. There was a way for Gentiles to get blessed if they blessed Israel. Okay? There was also a way for God to judge Gentiles if they didn't bless Israel. They cursed them. And so that's what it meant. You're strangers from Israel's access to God. Now drop down to verse 19, Ephesians 2, verse 19. We just read verse 12, right? But down to verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. So verse 12, you had no access to God. Israel did. You had to go through them. In verse 19, Paul says, now you're no longer strangers, you're no longer foreigners. So now you have access to God. Before you didn't. Now you do. Glory be. Right? The question is still a mystery, however. How do you get access to God? Now, we just skipped over six verses. Those six verses, chapter 2, verse 13 through 18, is where this mystery is at. If you skip these verses, don't know these verses, go from verse 12 to verse 19 and say, look at that. We're not strangers and foreigners. We're part of Israel's covenants. We're spiritual Israel. We're making ourselves the channel of access to God. You have totally missed the mystery because that was what happened before. Well, he just said, but now we're not strangers and foreigners anymore. Now we're not strangers and aliens of the Commonwealth. We must be part of the Commonwealth of Israel. We're not foreigners of the covenants of promise. We must be part of the covenants of promise. That's people's conclusion. That's most of Christianity's conclusion. And what they've done is commit the grave error of not seeing the fellowship of the mystery by skipping over the six verses that Paul wrote before in few words to explain it. In time past, there was circumcision, uncircumcision. You were without hope, without Christ, without God in the world. Now, you do have hope, and you're not strangers anymore, and you're not foreigners. But you got to read those six verses to understand why. How do you get access and blessings and riches by God? How is it that God is righteous to give you mercy and grace? How is it you don't need Israel anymore, or do you? Like, do we need them still? Is that how we are we now becoming good? Do we put them together? Do we replace them? This is the conversation being had right now in popular cultural conversations. Does the church, do Gentiles replace Israel? Is there a place for Israel? Are we Israel? Do we get access to the covenant? Even in certain grace circles, people will say, well, we access God's blessings through Israel's covenants. Have you read the six verses about the mystery? Which we haven't got to yet. But they skip from verse 12 to verse 19. And that's their justification. Well, if you skip the mystery and you don't see it, then obviously you're going to do that. Make the conclusion. There's no other way to access God except through God's covenants with Israel, people think. Except there was a mystery revealed to Paul that explains how you can have fellowship with Christ without Israel, without covenants, without the law. And that's what Paul's going to describe in verse 13 through 18. Okay? And so these six verses remain hidden for all who see fellowship with God as being with Israel and with their covenants. So in the NIV version, translated Ephesians 3, verse 6, without justification, that you're fellow heirs with Israel, that's what they thought. They totally missed the mystery, right? When Christians say, well, you're a part of the new covenant that was given to Israel, but now he expanded to include you, that's missing the fellowship of the mystery, right? You've missed how you can have access with God without covenants before given to Israel, right? Well, what is this mystery fellowship? Let's get to it. I'm just narrowing it down. It's in Ephesians. It's before chapter 3 and chapter 1. It's in chapter 2. It's in the second half of chapter 2. And even then, it's in verse 13 through 18. How'd you go from strangers to no more strangers? Aliens, no more aliens. Without hope to hope. To without Christ to with Christ. How'd you get there? Let's start in verse 13. In time past, you were separate from Gentiles. Israel and Gentiles were separated by covenants and circumcision and laws. Verse 12 says Gentiles had no access to God and his riches, but through Israel and their covenants. Verse 13. The word is, but now. Amen. That's a change. In time past, this was how it was. Okay? But now is how this section begins. Now we're going to learn what this fellowship of the mystery is. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by Israel's new covenant. That's not what my translation says. That's not what yours says either. It says by the blood of Christ. Just because the blood of Christ was shed for Israel's new covenant doesn't mean the blood of Christ can't be shed for you too.
Amen.
Okay. The blood supersedes any sort of covenant God made. He shed it for the new covenant, the New Testament. He also shed it according to this mystery. It was unknown. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was shed by the cross, right? At the cross he shed his blood. You are brought near to God, it says, you who are far off are made nigh. That's near. Near to God and his riches by the blood of Christ. The cross did that work for you. So point number one to understand is this fellowship of mystery is that you get fellowship with Christ, with God through Christ by the work of Christ at the cross. Right? What Christ did there, explained by these verses, is what justifies this fellowship you have with him. It's the cross work. It's not your work. Well, that's a big deal because if your fellowship with God is based on your actions and behaviors, then you can be in fellowship, out of fellowship, in fellowship, out of fellowship. But if your fellowship was obtained by Christ's work by the cross, right? Then suddenly it's not what you do to get in and out of fellowship. Amen. There's a fellowship that is created by the blood of Christ Jesus. It's not by your good works. That's interesting. That's an amazing verse. You were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now again, don't read this the same way as Ephesians 2, 3, and 4. You were a sinner before, but God in his mercy saved you. That's salvation. This is your position. This is your fellowship. This is your relationship to God. In this, you are brought together. You weren't only saved by the blood of Christ, you were brought in fellowship with God by the blood of Christ. He purchased this fellowship for you. In verse 14, it says, he is our peace who had made both one and hath broken down the middle wall or partition between us. He is our peace. Who is your peace? Christ. You see, of course it's Christ. It's all about Christ. But you learn that from Paul, folks. Amen. This mystery fellowship you have with God is because of Christ, not only by his blood, but it's also he is your peace. Now, that doesn't mean that when I think of Jesus, I feel all fuzzy inside. I'm peaceful. What this means is you were not at peace with God. You were in a position without God and without hope, but now you are at peace with God because of Christ. Amen. Not because of a priest, not because of Israel, not because of animal sacrifices, but because of Christ crucified. What he did by shedding his blood obtained peace between you and God, a reconciliation. Now, we read before about how God, his great love and his mercy, saved us, and he raised us together with Christ, and that's salvation and glory and the hope of the riches and things like that, but this explains that by his blood, he's at peace with you now. So what does this mean? Should we think as we walk through our life because of our fellowship with Christ that God's angry at me today? Well, there's dark clouds today. God must be upset at me, right? I didn't get the promotion I wanted. I didn't get the plan I wanted. Didn't work out. Does that mean that God is judging me? These are questions people naturally ask. According to the fellowship knowledge here, Christ is our peace. I'm at peace with God because of Christ and his shed blood. That answers the question. Is God mad at me? No, he's at peace with you because of Jesus Christ, according to fellowship of the mystery. And so it says here, he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. Who are these both here? This is not between you and God. This is circumcision and uncircumcision. You have one, you have two. But now he made both one.
Amen.
Right? And so he broke down the middle wall partition. There is a wall separating Israel and Gentiles. These are all people, you understand. Jewish people, Gentile people, Israel people, nations people. They're people. They're all sinners, right? They need God to save them. But God set up a wall around Israel, right? Not only literally in some cases with a city, but a law doctrinally, covenantally. You have covenants. They don't. You have promises. They don't. You have a land and blessing and riches. They don't. You're circumcised. They're not. Walls, you see? But in Christ Jesus, the middle wall is tore down. You see, what about circumcision? We'll read that about it later. It doesn't matter. What about the laws? It's abolished. What about the fact that they're born children of Abraham? That's not how you get saved. That's not who you are anymore. Your fellowship is not with other people who are born of the same father. That's not the fellowship. It's a different fellowship, right? He broke down that wall. Nothing separates these people from these people anymore. Well, there you go, Justin. We're all Israel. We'll cover that in the next verse. Because it says here, according to these verses, we don't become Israel. It says so very clearly. We'll get it there, okay? But nothing separates. There's no covenants that separate us. There's no circumcision that separates us. He made both one. Christ is our peace. Let's put Christ up here. But now, Christ. He shed his blood so we can be brought close to God through Christ. We are made both one in Christ. He is our peace. Ephesians 2, verse 15. It says, he abolished, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. So how did he tear down this middle wall? What happened? What did Christ do? And how did he do it? This wall between Israel and Gentiles, circumcision and uncircumcision, got tore down. When did the wall get tore down? Verse 15, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. If you have no law, if your flesh doesn't matter, if there's no more religion that God instructs you to follow, there is no partition between you and anyone else. He abolished in his flesh the enmity. Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. The end of the law. Okay. The law, by the way, which was intended to explain God's righteousness, had the function of bringing the knowledge of sin to people. And so the law was made an enmity between us both and God. The law didn't help us because we failed to keep it. We're sinners. And the law didn't help Israel. You see, the law was a blessing they had. Yeah, it was a blessing, but it didn't help them regarding their fellowship with God because they constantly broke it. The law was a standard they couldn't keep. The law said, do this and live, and they couldn't. So they couldn't live. So the law was an enmity between Jews and Gentiles, circumcision and uncircumcision in God. And Christ abolished it. He had to. If he's going to save Israel, he's got to abolish it, right, as the means to access him. The law is no longer how you access God. Look at Colossians 2, verse 14. We were in Colossians last week. Colossians 2, verse 14 says that Christ blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. When Christ died, he allowed you to die to the law. Not just die to sin, but die to the law. Romans 3, 21, Paul boasts and preaches about the righteousness of God without the law. In Romans 6, verse 14, Paul says you're not under the law, you're under grace. In Romans 7, verse 4, he says you are dead to the law in Christ. So Christ died, and through his death, that law that was against you that can only be applied to people who are alive, you don't give speeding tickets to dead men. They're not doing nothing. You're dead with Christ. The law doesn't apply. He abolished it as being applicable to you, so it could not condemn you anymore. That's what he did in Ephesians 2, verse 15. What a great fellowship, because at one point, in fact, most of the Bible explains how the way you get closer to God is by obedience to his instructions, which most of the Bible was his laws, his commandments. And here's Paul teaching, well, now you're brought close to God, near to God, by his blood, which abolished the law. Isn't that great? Well, how can I get close to God if the law's gone? There's nothing for me to do to get climb a ladder and closer to God. And how do I get closer to God? Answer, Christ. He came down here and rose from the dead so that you down here can be risen with him. That's how you get close to God. That's a whole new spin on the resurrection, you understand. It's not just a man risen from the dead proving that he's God. It's now anyone can be risen right now with Christ. And have perfect access to God because of Christ. And I'm in him. And I'm risen with him. You see how this is the same at the other side of the coin from last week. Last week was Christ in you, but now you're in Christ. Christ in you means that Christ goes where you go. You in Christ means you go where Christ goes. He's in heaven. That's where I'm at. You say, well, you're right here, Justin. Well, I know, but it says I have a seat up there. And the only thing keeping me down here is my mortal flesh. It's kind of heavy. Right. So Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says the abolishment of the law, which was an enmity against you. In Galatians 2, verse 9, Paul says, 2 verse 19 rather, I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. The law kills you. Good news is, grace allows it to happen. grace kills you as well. You say, no, I thought grace kept me alive. No, it doesn't keep you alive. Grace is Christ dying. Grace puts you into Christ freely so that the death means something. Because if a sinner dies, that's just justice. But if Christ dies, that's injustice, right? That allows him to claim liberty and freedom and salvation to those who take his payment. So you in Christ means salvation. So I'm dead to the law through the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, is what Paul says. Galatians 4, verse 5. Paul says that Christ was made of a woman, made under the law, not to show people how to keep the law, not to be a good example of leadership, as Paul White Cain said, but to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You become an adopted son, not because the law told you, not because of who your earthly father was, but because of Christ Jesus. Because you are sons, God sent forth the spirit of a son into your hearts, whereby are crying, Abba, Father. You're no more a servant, but a son, an heir of God into Christ. Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul goes on to say, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty from the law, wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, which is what Paul calls the law. You see, Paul talks about this in every epistle. He's like, don't go back to the law. Don't try to keep the law. You're not under the law. You should walk and understand God's grace. You should let grace change your heart and let that affect who you think you are. But Ephesians 2, it says, Christ, by his blood, abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself something. To make in himself of twain one new man. Amen. So making peace. And this part right here is at the heart of it, folks. Remember, we saw circumcision, uncircumcision, and both came together in Christ Jesus. We saw before they were both sinners, and he tore down that middle wall partition, meaning there's no difference between them. There's nothing separating them. They're brought together in one. Well, look why he did that. Because he wants to make in himself, for to make in himself of twain, that's two, one new man. Now, if he makes of two, one new, is the one new one of the old things? No. That means this fellowship in Christ doesn't mean we're all Israel or we're all Gentile sinners. You're no longer Jew or Gentile. You're now in Christ, a new man, that one new man. So, but I'm an Israelite new man. No, not in Christ. There's no Jew or Gentile. This fellowship is not defined by who you are in your flesh. Amen. Okay. And so there's one new man. This is what Paul calls elsewhere the new creature. This one new man. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. In time past, that's old. In time past, that's old. But now, this is the new thing. You're a new creature. This is this fellowship of the mystery. God's creating a new creature. He is not trying to put you in the old thing he was doing. Well, that is a mystery, isn't it? Because all throughout the Bible, it was how God was going to bless the whole world through Israel, his chosen people. And God would never forget his promises to Israel and never not fulfill his covenants to Israel. It would bring Israel back into their kingdom, and we're looking forward to that in the future, and the whole earth will be God's. Yes, that's all true. But now, God made of two old things one new thing, where both of those can be in one new creature, one new man. Amen. This is not the earthly kingdom. This is not his covenant. This is something different. The only question you have at that point is, can God do something different? The answer is yes. He can do what he does. And by the way, this mystery was kept secret, hid in God from before the foundation of the world. So God always knew he was going to do this. You're the one that didn't know it because he kept it secret from you. Right? And once you learn about this mystery fellowship, you see the truth in it. You see that God all along was operating according to knowledge what he would do in Christ Jesus. And the only way he could accomplish his purpose for Israel was what he's doing through Christ Jesus. This mystery fellowship explains to you the nature of God, the knowledge of him, the understanding of the hope that he gives everyone, and how he can give, Ephesians 2, verse 7, the riches of his grace forever in heavenly places, or in earthly places. How can he do that? You can understand because of the fellowship you have with Christ. This means you're no more Israel. This means you're no longer needing a temple to access God, which every religion in the world has, even Christian religions falsely created. They create a sanctuary in a holy place, And you go there and you feel God's presence, which means you have rejected in your mind, or at least don't know, what is the fellowship of the mystery. Amen. Because 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, know you not that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? But I don't feel it. That's not the precondition. The Bible says it. Because of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Covered last week, Christ is in you. It's by faith. That's what the scripture describes. It's not the Holy Spirit is in a special building with spires on the top. If the choir sings just right, the Holy Ghost comes down. That's not what it is. This fellowship of the mystery we have is Christ is in you.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost is in you. He said, that doesn't mean Israel doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean it doesn't matter about Israel. Look at Galatians 6, verse 15. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision. But, you want to take a guess? A new creature. Paul says, quite frankly, to the Galatians, who are trying to be Israel in their walk, trying to bless Israel, be blessed by them in their walk, he says to the Galatians, he says, in Christ, if you're in Christ, if you've been crucified with Christ and dead to the law, circumcision avails nothing. If you're circumcised today, if you're the circumcision, if you're Israel, it avails nothing. Like, what does that mean, it avails nothing? You get nothing from it. There is no blessing coming from circumcision. Galatians 6, verse 15. See, oh, that's because he moved it to the uncircumcision. There's no blessing in uncircumcision either. Has nothing to do with your flesh. Has nothing to do with what nation you came from or didn't come from. Has nothing to do with your history or covenants God made with people in history. What's that to do with? A new creature.
Amen.
Which hardly anyone's heard of. Which is why God told Paul to make all men see what is this fellowship of the mystery. Because he's now made it known. And granted, he didn't make it known for a long time. And for many people, it's still a mystery. But it doesn't need to be, because it's right there in Ephesians 2, verse 13 through 18. Right? We figured out where that was before. It's right there. And it's describing for us our fellowship with Christ and how it came to be. This is significant stuff. Look at verse 16. That he, that Christ, might reconcile both unto God in one body. So this one new man, he calls one body, right? Reconciled unto God. Christ reconciled the world to himself, and you who trust the gospel, you are reconciled to God in one body. Jew, Gentile, circumcision, uncircumcision, doesn't matter. You're in one body. By the cross. Now, I got to say by here with emphasis because it's this verse in Ephesians 2, verse 16, where people want to say, well, yes, Christ made the church and Christ made the body of Christ, and he did so at the cross. And they quote Ephesians 2, verse 16, and they say, at the cross is when the church began. Christ died and rose from the dead, and they see the importance of his death and resurrection, even in this passage, and they say, that's why it began at the cross. It says at the cross. And they look right at the words of black and white. And I've responded to more than one person to say, it doesn't say at the cross. It says by the cross.
Amen.
You see, Christ did the work at the cross. But it was not known what he did. And he didn't reveal what he did. Which means not only was it not known, it wasn't for anyone to know. Okay? And you got to wonder, if nobody knew about it, how in the world can it operate? Because it operates based on people having faith in it. And if you can't hear, you can't have faith, you see? And so we got a real problem here if you think, well, the church began before anyone knew what it was in the mind of God. You're describing a mystery that's still a mystery. That's still kept secret. It was not yet known. The mystery was revealed to and through the Apostle Paul. That doesn't make him special. That's just where we read about it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 through 18 here. And so he reconciled both unto God. This is called the ministry of reconciliation. You read about this in the Acts epistle of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I keep saying that for the Acts 28ers out there who want to say that the mystery is not taught in these epistles, and it is very clearly. When you read what it is and you know what it is, then you can find it. If all you think it is the word mystery, then yeah, you're not going to find it in 2 Corinthians. He doesn't use the word in that book. In fact, he talks about testaments and Israel and prophecies in that book. But he also talks about the mystery.
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We just read in Ephesians 2, that's what the mystery is. A new man. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. Don't we just read that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16? He reconciled us to God in one body. He says, he reconciled us to God, to himself by Jesus Christ, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So now, 2 Corinthians is really about ministry. And it says, this ministry we have is of reconciliation because of this whole mystery, how God in Christ reconciled us to him. We are, by the way, reconciliation has to do with people who are previously united, their relationship being broken, and them coming together again. People who at one point, their relationship was alive, then their relationship was dead, and now it's quickened again. That's what reconciliation is. So you being quickened together with Christ, seated with Christ in heavenly places, being reconciled by his blood, that is the ministry of reconciliation, right?
Amen.
Chapter 2. And Paul says he gave us this ministry of reconciliation. To wit, he summarizes here, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What does Paul say in Ephesians 6? I'm in bonds as an ambassador for the mystery. We're ambassadors for Christ. Be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the fellowship part. There's an exchange, a transaction, but it all happens in him. Say, how do I get in him? Ephesians chapter 2 explains this. The law is removed. His blood was shed. You're at peace with God. You're reconciled together in one body. He makes you one new man. Right? That's what he's describing here. Verse 17, Ephesians 2:17, he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. He preached peace. So now after he's, by his blood, tore down the middle wall partition, he says it's not by priests, it's by Christ. You have peace through him. It's not by the law, it's by the one new man. And you're reconciled to God by his work, and that's done. Verse 17 says, now we preach. He came and preached peace to you.
Yeah.
What he accomplished? To you and to them. Who's them? These guys. To you and to them, which now doesn't even matter. He's preaching to everybody. Some people think, well, the dispensation of grace and this mystery is for Gentiles. Well, it was sent to Gentiles, but it's for everyone. You understand? Jew and Gentile. You say, well, God has a plan for Israel and a plan for Gentiles. Not today, he doesn't. Today, they're all reconciled to God in one body. That's a common fellowship based on the blood of Christ, where he is our peace, not a covenant, but Christ is our peace. We're not looking forward to a covenant. We're looking for Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 17. That's why we're not under wrath. Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 11, 32. God counted them all under sin that we might all have mercy. Okay? And so we're in this new creature, this new man that God made in himself. By his blood, by the cross. Before there were two, Israel and Gentile, circumcision and uncircumcision, but now there's one. And you see that in this passage, Ephesians chapter 2. He says in verse 14, there's both one. And then in verse 15, of twain one new man. And then in verse 16, he made both in one body. That's a fellowship. Purchased by his blood that he puts you in. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, by the Spirit baptizes you into that body. That's a baptism not made with your hands. That's something the Spirit does upon you, right? So we get to Ephesians 2:18, the last verse in this passage, where it says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Who's the both there? Israel, Gentile, circumcision. We both have access. That's the whole point here. Israel had sole access. We had no access. But now we both have access to the Father. How? It says, through Christ. By one Spirit, we have access to the Father. You have the Holy Spirit. Once you trust the gospel of your salvation, it's by Christ's work, it's through Christ, that you now have access to the Father. This is the difference between Israel's covenants and the one body of Christ. How do you access God? Through Israel's covenants. Well, it's through Israel's covenants, through the new covenants, through the conditions of the new covenants. You say Christ was the priest. Yeah, but it's through the covenant conditions. You know, the new covenant's not complete yet. Christ shed his blood for it, but the kingdom that was promised in that covenant is not yet fulfilled. A covenant by its very nature promises something not yet done, else you don't need the covenant, right? So Christ began the work of this covenant. He was giving the Holy Ghost of that covenant at Pentecost to the believers, but there's still a future for that covenant. That's what Hebrews talks about, Revelation talks about. And what we learn here is that through Christ alone, by his Spirit alone, we have access to the Father.
Amen.
Without the need or covenant, circumcision of the law. A fellowship with God without covenants, without law, without Israel, that's a mystery. And that's what Ephesians 2, 13 through 18 describes. You can see all three of those things in there, without Israel, without the law, without covenants. You see them all described in this passage. of how you get access to him despite not having any of that. Okay, so it's not in verse 19 where you're no more strangers and foreigners because you became Israel. It's you're no more strangers and foreigners of God because now you don't need any of that. You have Christ. You're in his body, this new man, this new creature. If you skip those verses, you know nothing of the new man. You know nothing of the one body, right? You think, well, we must be some sort of spiritual Israel or something. And God wants all men to see this fellowship. Why? Not only because that is what God's doing today, and he's operating this way, putting people in this new creature so you know who you are, but it also, the amazing glory of this mystery is that it destroys all religion. Do you understand this? All religion it destroys. Religion is a barrier between you and God. It's a ladder for you to climb. It's works for you to keep. It's rituals and days for you to observe. It creates a wall between those who keep the religion, the religious, and those who don't, the irreligious. That's the same wall that God himself built in the temple between Israel and the Gentiles, between the priests and the people of Israel. And the Bible says Christ tore that wall down. So when anyone, in the name of Christ or not in the name of Christ, comes to you with a religious wall, you go, you're missing the mystery, brother. Right? Christ tore that wall down. Yes. Where? Ephesians 2, 13 through 18. You can read about that, right? It also doesn't matter your heritage. Okay? Well, we come from a lineage. My daddy was a pastor, my granddaddy was a pastor, my great-granddaddy was a pastor. Right? Or my heritage. I have a certain genes. It's in my blood. Nope, your blood doesn't matter.
Amen.
You say, well, I believe in Christ, I'm saved by Christ, but I'm still a Jewish Christian. Your blood doesn't matter anymore. Why? What's the only blood that matters? Christ's blood.
Amen.
Israel's blood did matter here. If you were born a Gentile, there were different things you had to do to access God than if you were born a Jew.
Yes.
Different laws you had to keep. Blood doesn't matter here. You're all of one blood, a bunch of sinners. Sinner's blood. Christ's blood is the only blood that matters to bring you in union and fellowship with God. So it's not heritage, your identity. There's no more respecting persons and nations. And the world does this, folks. They set up religious structures so that they can respect certain people. Are you in the group or out of the group? Right? And there are certain needs and ministry and operations in the world to make discernments and divisions between people who are your family, who are not, people you can trust and who you can't. But none of this matters regarding your fellowship to God. Okay, the worst sinner, the less worst sinner, both need Christ to access God. They're all sinners. It doesn't matter your identity. There's no respect to persons. This is why grace and this fellowship of the mystery teaches us how to relate to anyone in the world.
Yes.
It's not that we're from a Christian nation or a Christian civilization that we're so different from everyone else. If it wasn't for Christ, we'd be lost.
Amen.
So everyone, from the Pope to the President to Muslim imams, need Christ to be saved. It's not about being in a certain church or denomination. It's about Jesus Christ. It's the fellowship of the mystery. But if people don't see that, you see where they create a religion and they create a heritage and identity that you have to be this? Even the idea of asking someone, are you a Christian? Which we do because of common language. But that won't tell you anything. We use this at the fair. We ask people, are you a Christian? And we know that we're not trusting the answer. That's what people say about each other, are you Christian or not? But that label is meaningless without Christ, right? Are you a Christian? Yes. And at that point at the fairs, in the evangelism exercise, you should realize that you should ask further questions.
Yes.
What makes you a Christian?
Amen.
And listen to the laws and the religion and the identity that follows after that, right? My grandma prayed for me. I was born in a Christian home. It's like, doesn't matter where you were born, right? This mystery means not only is every religion destroyed and all your heritage is meaningless now, but it's no longer a future expectation or present conditions that are attached to your fellowship with God. And this is where Christianity really drops the ball.
Yes.
Even if they get those first two things right, say, yeah, it's not religion, it's not your blood, doesn't matter where you're born, your heritage, they will add present conditions to your fellowship to God, right, or your position standing with God, or push a lot of the riches God's giving you to the future and say, you can't know if you're saved now, but you will in the future. You're in heaven then. What did Ephesians 2 say? You're seated in heavenly places right now, apparently. You're just on vacation. Well, not vacation. It's suffering. What do you call that, a vacation where you suffer? Prison. I don't know what that is. But it's present condition, future expectation is gone. That's what a covenant is. A covenant is, I give you a future expectation, And there's some present conditions, or else you won't get the thing that's coming, either on you or someone. Christ or somebody's got to do something. Without covenants means there's nothing. There's no present condition. There's no future expectation. You can be in Christ right now.
Amen.
Saved right now. Now, every religion in the world hears that, and they say, Justin, you're taking away all of the motivation to get people to do things for you. You're right. Me teaching this mystery means you can walk out of this door and never come back again, and I'll see you in heaven. And I don't want that to happen. But that's why people don't preach it. Right? That's why they got to put something out there in the future. Well, if you don't come to church enough, then you're going to lose something in heaven. Ephesians 2:7 says he's going to shed upon you the riches of his grace forever. It says, by his blood, you're at peace with him. You're not aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. It's not because of Israel. It's because of God. You have access to his riches and blessings, his abundant grace above everything he promised to Israel. Right? And you have it in Christ. A fellowship that can't be destroyed because you didn't create it. You didn't keep it. Christ did this. Can you see why God wants all men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery? It'll save a lot of doctrinal problems that are plaguing the church and plaguing the world, thinking that Christianity is just another religion. It is not. This mystery fellowship changes everything. You can be saved without religion, without heritage, without identity, without future expectation, without waiting for salvation to come, because you can have it by grace through faith in Christ Jesus today.
Amen.
Right. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "By through Christ we both have access by a Spirit unto the Father." You see the Father, Son, and the Spirit right there in that verse? The whole Godhead is involved. You have fellowship with all the fullness of the Godhead. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. And we're escaping to Ephesians 4, which is, we just read what Paul wrote in a few words about the mystery. He reminds them of this truth in Ephesians 4, and he says, because of what you now know, you should think about how this affects the way you think of each other. Ephesians 4, verse 4 says, there's one body. Oh, they're Jews. Right? They're European Christians. Right? They're Chinese Christians. There's one body and one Spirit. Well, there's the Pentecostal Spirit. And well, if they're saved, it's the same Spirit. If they're not saved, then they don't got the Spirit. There's one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. We have the same hope. I'm not working to get it because I've been preaching longer than you. There's one hope. We both got it.
Amen.
Right? There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. And that's not a wet one, by the way. That's you being identified with the death and resurrection of Christ. If you make me wet, that does nothing for me. You put me into Christ's second baptism, which was unto death. That does a lot for me.
Amen.
And that's what the Bible teaches I'm put into. One baptism. And it says one God and Father of all. There's one God, but you see in this passage, Spirit, Lord, and Father. Spirit, Son, and Father. One God and Father of all. Notice this three-point saying here. He is above all and through all and in you all, according to the mystery. Because according to prophecy, you're waiting for God to dwell with you. But according to the mystery, it says here that he is through all. That would be through him you have access to the Father, right? And he's in you all. That would be by one Spirit that you have, all indwelling in you. And he's above all because you have access to him, because God is higher than you. But through Christ, by the Spirit, you have access to God. That's the mystery fellowship. Skip the religion, skip the bloodlines, skip the covenants, go right to God through Jesus Christ, right? That's a glorious mystery. That's why Paul says he wants to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which had been hidden God when he created the world by Jesus Christ. So does that help you know where it's at? So do you know what the mystery is? Do you see what the mystery is? Now you know how to explain it to people, where to find it. The rest of it is Paul applying it, trying to get people to pray for them to see it. There it is right there. It's in Christ. And you and him. Any questions or comments about that?